Picture in your mind an ideal congregation of God's people. One of the great speakers and writers of the movement to restore New Testament Christianity toward the end of his life said that the whole end and design of all of his labors was to see Christians intelligent and united and happy. And that's pretty good. You know, if we know God's will, if we are united in doing that as we studied this morning, and if we're happy in the process, that's a great goal for us. And so I begin with that picture and ask you to hold that thought. In the book of Psalms, there's a wonderful passage about the fact that our spirit, when we are worshipers of God, we ought to reach that point where our spirit pants for God. And as the heart, the little deer, would pant for the water, so our soul pants after God. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, a wonderful character is mentioned. He is mentioned earlier in the book, as we'll note. But I want us to think about what he has revealed about him. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Those three congregations were in close proximity, and the work evidently that this brother had done was in that area, and these people were known to him and therefore the subjects of his dream and his prayer. And so our thoughts tonight will be for that for which Epaphras longed. This passage mentions that he labored fervently in prayer, that he had a great aching desire for their good. And that's the thought I wish to develop with you. Do you have a dream for this church? Do you have a dream for your life? Do you picture in your mind what it would be like a decade from now or 20 years from now, wherever you are in life? And to think, this is where I would like to be. Now, we often do that in our jobs and financially and with various goals that we have. But I suggest to you that it is so important that we do that spiritually. And I trust that even now, each of us is working toward spiritual goals and those things that we can improve on and those things that are lacking in some respect in our lives that we'd like to add and develop to a higher point. And so I challenge you to dream not only for the church, but for yourself personally and those whom you love. First, look at who this dreamer was. His name gives us a clue. Epaphras means polite and friendly, and says to us that here was an individual whose name fit his character, all that we have revealed to him, shows him to be a humble brother of great concern for other people. In each of the contexts where Epaphras is mentioned, he is mentioned in connection with what he was concerned about for others. And so there seems to be an individual here who is living an unselfish life, who is a blessing to those who are around him, and who has the cause of Christ and his brothers and sisters in Christ in his mind and a goal that he is thinking about for them. In thinking about this passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, you will notice in the passages in the New Testament that mention Epaphras that the word servant occurs repeatedly. Paul mentions him in all of the places in the context that I'll mention. And so he is thought of as a servant. We just sung a song about make me a servant. And that servant mentality is that which we are to cultivate as we think about our relationship with others in the family of God. You think about children in a family, and all of us who have siblings think about that. and realize the place of each one, the preciousness of each one, the contributions that each makes to a family. And every child is different, and everyone upon reflection can see how each one is capable of making his or her own unique contribution to the welfare of that family. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Here is an individual who greets you and who is praying for you. And in the passage here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 that we read, we'll note just a part of it. This says that he is one of you, he is a bondservant of Christ, and he greets you. Nothing is lost in speaking to people. And I commend that to you, that we ought to be those who speak to people, that we don't just pass without saying anything, but that we speak to one another, that we greet one another. It has been, I'm sure, your experience, as it has ours, in visiting congregations in various places, sometimes to be in places where hardly anyone speaks. And we carry away from those incidents a kind of an impression, don't we? And we ought to be those who are friendly and who speak to people. And here greetings was sent by this brother. And when you look at this, you see the goal that is before us. Here he says that he is laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When you think about those who are in the body of Christ and the family, those whom we greet, those whom we are a part of, then you think about the fact that it means so much to be in a place and among people where there are those who greet you, who speak to you, who have a smile on their face. And that seems so simple and minimal, and yet it's something we all ought to strive to do. Now, the scripture identifies him with a number of phrases. One of those is that he is one of you. Paul makes mention of that more than once, that he's one of you. And I think that we know that perhaps better, at least than I know how to articulate what that means. But I've noticed that people often use that expression. I heard a man talk about the new preacher who was coming to their congregation, and he said, it's like he's one of us. Well, he didn't have to define that. I knew immediately what he meant, that he identified with them heavily. And we are to strive to be those people who identify with the family. Each member is so important, and each one is needed in order to function in the body of Christ. Behold, John writes, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're children of God. We are in the family. God is our Father. And there is much to be said about concentrating on that and to think, I'm one of them. I'm one of those identified in the scriptures as those who are in the family, to think about being in the family of God. Family is important in a lot of different contexts, but to be in the family of God, what a privilege. And Epaphras was one who is one of you, part of the body, part of the family. In Colossians 1, verse 13, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. To be a part of the body, to be a part of the family of God, to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love is not to be taken lightly. You think about what it means to be in the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Son of God came to set up a kingdom, to fulfill the prophecy of hundreds of years and so many who had looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And we are in that kingdom when we are in the body of Christ, the church. And Epaphras, Paul pictures him as being one of you. He is in the kingdom. He is in the body. He is in that family. And so as Paul wrote about him, he identifies him as one of you. In the 12th chapter of Romans, and this is easy to remember, and in the first Corinthian letter, chapter 12 also, those two chapter 12s talk a great deal about our relationship in the body. Admittedly, much of it in the context relates to the time of spiritual gifts and Paul's effort to regulate the use of those gifts. And yet the point is applicable to us in the 21st century. And that is that each one has a part to play. Each one has his or her unique talents. And a great deal of our harmony, our unity, our ability to work and accomplish anywhere near what we are capable of accomplishing depends upon our recognizing that. There are a lot of people who can do things I can't do. And you think about it, here are people who can do this and this and this, and they're very good at that. Well, they need to exercise and build on those abilities. And our elders are constantly, as they study the congregation, and as they work toward using every individual to his or her maximum, are studying that. I am so proud that they take all of the time that they do, and in these 3 days that they spent together to work, that they're studying the congregation. They're studying what we're capable of doing and what we're doing and how we can improve in various ways. Well, that's analyzing the members of the body. And so Epaphras was one of you. He was a part of that body. The second thing that he said about him is that he was a servant of Christ. Epaphras was a servant. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, beginning, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs. We are those who will inherit. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In this particular figure, Jesus is pictured as our elder brother, as the one who has gone before us and who has established some things. And I was blessed, as I would suppose that many of you in this room are blessed, with an elder brother, with one who did things and whose example was held before me constantly. You can do this. Your brother did that. And that usually works pretty well. Sometimes it can be used in a negative way. I went to a certain college where my twin sisters had gone. And when I got in trouble, the dean said, "Well, your sisters wouldn't have done well." That's kind of a negative. And so I suffered a little bit in a good way, I guess. But a good example of our siblings helps us. And we are in a situation where we are joint heirs with Christ. And he mentions two of those things in which we are joint heirs, that if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I cannot conceptualize fully what it means to be glorified with Christ. We sing, "That will be glory, glory for me." And that is a magnificent thought. But the glory that belongs to him and in which we will share, if we are his, is a thing to really wonder about. But as we suffer, particularly if we suffer for our faith, we are suffering with Jesus. We are suffering with him. And the promise to us that as a member of the family, and he as our elder brother, that we will also be glorified together. Look at this passage in John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Now I'm continuing the chain of thought from the point where Jesus, as our elder brother, with whom we shall be heirs, and with whom we shall be glorified together, that he gives credit to God for all that he said and all that he did. and even the crucifixion that was coming and to which he alludes in this verse, that he said, I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And so Jesus proclaimed that what he said and the living word which he gave to people, that was the word that came from his Father. And so from the Father to Jesus and to us, and as we identify with Christ in the body, then we are identifying with God himself. The third thing that is used to identify Epaphras is the expression, he salutes you. Nothing is lost, as I mentioned earlier, in being friendly and courteous and helpful. And that helps us a great deal when we think about our relationship, not just in good things, but in those places where we need extra help. And James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that is a big step. It is a huge step to reach the point where you feel free to confess your faults to one another. We do that in the act of public confession as we pray for one another in that way. But I want to suggest to you, it is more than that. It is the relationship with our fellow Christians that is strong enough and trusting enough that to one another we ask for each other's help. And to have those close friends with whom you can confide and as Christians say, here's a real problem that I'm having. Or here's a relationship that I don't know how to deal with. Can you help me? Can you advise me? And to go to one another and to be vulnerable and to confess our faults to one another is a wonderful place to achieve to. So Epaphras was one who saluted his brethren. He was one who no doubt was practicing Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so each of us needs that growing relationship in which we trust in one another and draw strength from one another as we develop in our service to God. When you think about Epaphras, what was his dream? The dream that Epaphras had is stated very simply, but is profound, that you be perfect and complete in all the will of God. There are those who say that self-actualization, that the dream of every person ought to be to become what they want to be. And there's some truth in that. But Christians go a step beyond that self-actualization in the sense that they want to be complete in all the will of God. And it is born out of the conviction that God has a will for us, and not just collectively for the church, as we tend to concentrate on, and I'll mention more later, but also for us personally. Do you believe that? Do you think that God has a plan for your life and your place in the kingdom? I believe that. And Epaphras was one who was praying for the church back at Colossae and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And he was praying that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, we don't have a hard time applying that in the book of Colossians. We have revealed to us so much in which there was incompleteness, a trust in earthly philosophy, perhaps the worship of angels, perhaps a number of things in which some of those were having problems and having difficulties. And so to be satisfied and to be able to be complete in all the will of God is the qualifying phrase that ought to mean so much to us. And so his prayer for them was not that they would just become what they wanted to be, but rather that they would be complete in all the will of God. And if we take the notion that the will of God for us is good, and to be in heaven with Him finally, then to be complete in that will, to blend our will with His will, and to be complete in that, and to give ourselves completely to that. Now, I want us to think of that not just in respect to individuals, but also to think of it in respect to congregations of God's people. The word perfect suggests to us two meanings. One is flawlessness, correct in every detail. If the jeweler says this is a perfect diamond and it's certified and you look and he says no discernible faults, then that means something. It also means possessing all of the attributes. And it is in that sense that we commonly use the term, and every father and mother here, in the moments after your child was born, you waited for those words, and the doctor would say, "It's a perfect little boy, it's a perfect little girl." And he meant by that, as you examined and counted the toes and the fingers, and you checked that infant that just entered the world, you wanted to know that every detail, every part about that newborn was perfect. And that is the sense in which I want us to think of congregations of God's people. His prayer for them was that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. That means that none of God's will is unimportant, that we can just write that off, or this commandment isn't important, or that one doesn't mean very much. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, Peter says. And so God's will for us as individuals and God's will for us as congregations of His people is that there be completeness, that there be all that He wants and desires of us. The church here, in that line of thinking, is complete and equipped and authorized to do all that God expects of us. I want you to read that again. We are equipped to do all that God expects of us. That's a very important principle. What He calls us to, He equips us for. I know that that is a common expression in the religious world, in the denominational world around us. Yet, properly understood, it is a statement of faith. Don't you believe that anything He wants me to do, that He is equipping me for, that He will not hold me accountable for that for which I cannot be equipped, or that which I cannot do? That's stating it negatively, but positively, that what He calls us to do, He will equip us for. And every congregation can take that as a maxim, as that which is axiomatic, that is obviously true, that what He wants us to do, we can do. And so that kind of attitude will help us greatly. And I think it's one of the principal things that was lost in the controversies of the past 60 years among brethren. Many brethren took the attitude, well, there are a lot of things we can't do as a congregation, and so we need to just take our little part and contribute to this organization out here who can do it, and we'll just help them. Well, that's not what is taught here. What is taught is that God holds us accountable to do what we can do. And that will be applicable to little groups of people and larger groups of people. And their resources and their opportunities that are given to them, that are open before them, will be commensurate with that which He has given us. And so our capability and our opportunity equals our responsibility. And thus the church can be complete in all the will of God. all that God wants us to do, we can do. I was touched a number of years ago by a story that a man told me. He was up in Middle Tennessee and looking through an old barn that was made of logs. And in one of the stables of that barn was carved pretty deeply into the log, "I can." That's all. I can. One wonders the mindset of the young man or older man or young woman or older woman who carved that into that log. Evidently, they were affirming to themselves, "I can." And we can be all that God wants us to be. And as a congregation, we can have that before us as a goal. And that was the earnest prayer, the intense desire that Epaphras had for his brethren back at Colossae. And they needed that because there were those who were teaching otherwise and who were looking for something outside of the sacred word and that which had been taught by Paul and the other apostles. And so to be perfect and complete in all the will of God, that means that we can evangelize those around us and those far away to the extent of our ability, that we can continue to do that, that we can edify ourselves, that each of us can work to the maximum of our talents in stirring one another up to love and good works, and that we can teach and encourage one another. And whatever God calls us to do, we can do. And that was the dream that Epaphras had for that church. And ourselves, we're the same way. And when we think about what we can do in prayer and exhortation and the development of our spirits through worship, that encourages us to think about achieving our capacity. We can exercise benevolence here and in other places using the scriptural pattern. There isn't any reason why we can not do that. And we can do all of that without extra organizations or working through combinations of organizations that are unknown to the scriptures. Now, there are a lot of forces that work against that dream. There are certain lessons that we can learn from history. The Roman Empire became a kind of a pattern for the apostate church for a number of years, and over a few hundred years, as they developed an ecclesiastical system, it sort of mimicked the layers of authority, culminating in the emperor, who in religion was the pope, and all of those layers were represented in the apostate church. And so there's a lesson from history. In the Middle Ages, as nations began to break away and to write their own constitutions and to have a fierce nationalism, so there were forces in the development of various denominations within the Protestant Reformation. And there's an old saying that as goes the nation, so goes the church. And often the church mimics that which is happening in society. And you can certainly see that in the patterns of history. In early America, with the independent spirit and the expansion of the frontier, here was a perfect time for various religious groups to develop. It was a good time also for the gospel to be preached. And a lot of congregations were established in the late 17 and throughout the 1800s. As the frontier expanded, Christians took the gospel with them, and people felt free from the organizations and creeds of man and to just worship according to the New Testament pattern. And thus, here was a good result of what was happening in government. In the bureaucratic government, you won't believe how long I spent trying to figure out how to spell bureaucratic. That's a hard word. I hope you can spell it better than I. But anyway, I think that's correct. But in a bureaucratic government like we have now, here you have the central authority, then you have all kinds of agencies, and then you have the local governments. In the same way, in the denominational world, what you have is a central headquarters, all kinds of agencies for all facets of work. And then under that is the local churches who support that machinery. And so often religion mimics the kind of government under which it is found. When you think about the apostolic pattern in worship and work and organization, that ought to be our dream, that there is no reason why we cannot just follow the New Testament pattern. What method did Epaphras use? Well, it's told us in these verses that we read. He was always laboring in prayer. We need, in our having the development of a dream, a conception, to articulate that first to God, to pray to Him about that. And here is a quality, here is a weakness I need to overcome, or whatever the subject, or here is this need that I perceive in this church. And so the first thing to do is to pray about it. And again, to pray and refine our prayers in respect to that. But then the second part is to work toward that end. And here Epaphras is a perfect example of those two things that are together. He prayed fervently, and he was a servant. He was one who was always working to make happen that for which he prayed. And so we work and pray. We pray and work. And as has often been said, we pray as if everything depended on that, and we work as if everything depended upon work. And that is so simple, and yet it is that by which our dreams are accomplished. And so tonight I leave you with that thought. And we should, as we think about working and praying, we ought to work and pray that our lives will be complete in all the will of God. And to think and pray, God, I want to know your will, and I want to know your will for me. I want to do that which I am capable of doing and be a blessing to those people to whom I may be a blessing. And each of us ought to have that as our goal. And as a part of our goal, our dream as a congregation, all that we can do, we ought to be striving to do. And I commend our elders again, and I commend our support to them as they attempt to help us collectively as a congregation to do that for that we're capable of doing. And if we will do that, that'll complete that dream that will be His will, in effect, for each of us and for the congregation here. What about God's will for you tonight? Do you think about that? Do you think about, am I in the will of God? Am I doing that at this point in my life, which is His will for me? I encourage you and myself to pray to that end, that we will be perfect and complete in the sense it's used in the Scriptures, in all the will of God. May God help us to do that tonight. If that isn't your course of action presently, I encourage you to make it. And in the words of those letters that were carved into that log, I can. You can do the will of God. You can be a faithful Christian. You can do what God intends for your life. And you can be a part of a work that is trying to achieve the same. And tonight, if we can help you and be a blessing to in your obedience to the gospel or in being restored to faithful service, we'd love to be that blessing to you.